We've sung a lot about the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, and this is one of those passages that really roots that biblically for us, why the blood of Christ is so significant. We're going to read the whole chapter, Leviticus 16, page 118. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he's not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I'll appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's to tie the linen sash round him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he's to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he's to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He's to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He's to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. He's to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He is to sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He's to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his ordinary garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and burn himself and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It's a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It's a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He's to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening with all the burdens of this past week on our mind. Father, please help us to put them aside. Help us to see Leviticus in a new light. Help us to see the gospel in a new light. Help us to see the Lord Jesus better. Father, give us humble hearts. Make us ready to hear your word. And by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you change us. For your glory alone. Amen. Well, I must confess, I've never been particularly good at reading my Bible regularly. There's no real excuse for it. When I went to uni, I decided that I was going to read the Bible cover to cover. But the problem was, to my shame, that I'd just forget to do it. I'd pretend I was busy, or I'd just procrastinate. So I decided if I'd read it while I was already going to do something, then maybe that would get me to read it on a regular basis. So what I did, I started reading it while I was having my breakfast. I'm one of those people who has to have breakfast in the morning, otherwise it's really just not worth living. So I started well, managed to plough through Genesis and Exodus pretty easily, but then came Leviticus. So repetitive, offering after offering, law after law, priest after priest. I was struggling, but eventually the final straw was chapter 15, titled in my NIV Bible, Discharges Causing Uncleanness. As you can imagine, not the most pleasant thing to be reading over a bowl of shreddies. I'll save you the details in the passage, but it took about four or five verses before my gag reflex to kick in. Needless to say, that was as far as I got in my attempts to finish the Bible cover to cover, and it took me another 6 months to buy another bag of shreddies. See, the problem that we have with Leviticus is that we just can't seem to connect with it. On face value, it seems to be entirely irrelevant to our lives today. It takes a great deal of perseverance and a real strong stomach to read. Rituals, sacrifices, laws, priests, among many other things that make it feel a world away from our experience of life. Often Leviticus is the first book that our atheist friends turn to throw quotes at us that are just completely out of context. But the truth is, we don't really know the context ourselves. Leviticus can make us feel disheartened, disappointed, and disconnected from God. So, Ben, why are you preaching from Leviticus on a warm summer evening? Well, that's a good question. But hopefully, my prayer tonight is that we'll see this book in a new light. That the gospel of grace would leap off the pages of this book and make a home in our hearts. So let's begin by dispelling a couple of myths. Sacrifices don't happen today like they did in Leviticus. Now, it's fair to say that I'm partial to the odd bacon sandwich. I think as a male student, it's one of the great meals that requires the least amount of time but greatest reward. In the UK, we average eating 84.2 kilograms of meat a year, which sounds like an awful lot until you hear the Americans have 127 kilograms on average. See, we often forget that the bacon sandwich plastered in ketchup on HP sauce was once a pig, or the medium rare steak was once a bull, or the greasy doner kebab came from a sheep. We're so cut off from our society's agricultural sacrifices that happen day in, day out, up and down the country, that we eat our meat in the most part blissfully unaware. The truth is, animal sacrifice in food processing happens more today than ever before, and actually makes the sacrifices made in Leviticus extremely modest. Sacrifices do happen today, like they did in Leviticus. Second myth. Rituals don't happen today like they did in Leviticus. All the washing, clothes you had to wear, the things that needed to be burnt, that could be eaten, who could do it, who had to be sprinkled with burad, what order it had to go in, by who. Come on, this is the 21st century Britain. We're no longer a ritualistic society, are we? We're free. Well, we might like to think so, but I think the reality is by far different. Think about the last time that you went abroad to another country and a community there. That's the best time to see it. Because you begin to see all the rituals and traditions that you have in your own society that they don't follow. In fact, someone was only telling me the other day that they went to an international friend's house for a birthday and they gave them a present upon arriving. And the international student picked up straight away and just put it behind and just sort of made nothing of it. Slightly offended by the lack of gratitude, he didn't know quite what to do. But it was only later that he found out that in their culture, they put their presents away straight away because they're more interested in you than in the gifts you give them. Now, when you put it like that, it seems completely fine, doesn't it? Think about when you graduate, all the christenings, funerals, marriage, stag do's and hen do's. Big life events are marked by rituals, whether that be make them more special occasions and more memorable because they're different to a normal day. In fact, a commentator writes, what is customary in a community shows the values of its people. In the UK, we value education, so we stick on a prom at the end of school and graduation at the end of uni. We value freedom, so we have Remembrance Sunday. We value life, so we celebrate birthdays. And we value relationships, so we celebrate anniversaries, and so on. And this is why Leviticus is such an important book of the Bible, because it shows us and reveals to us what is of central importance to God and how he achieves it. Rituals do happen today, like they did in Leviticus. Now, in our home groups, we've been going through Exodus. This term we saw that God rescued a people from slavery in Egypt, the book which is literally just before Leviticus. He invited them into a covenant with them, but it didn't take long for the Israelites to spectacularly break that covenant. You might have expected God to say enough is enough, seeing as they were the same people that he so miraculously saved from the hands of Pharaoh. But God was relentless in his love for the people, and he didn't turn away from them. God told Moses and instructed him to get the Israelites to build a huge tent called a tabernacle that he could dwell in with his people. But because of their sin, they damaged their relationship with God and they couldn't enter, not even Moses. And that's where the book of Leviticus comes in. The book begins at verse 1, chapter 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So the question that Leviticus answers is how a pure and perfect and holy God makes a way to dwell with a sinful, corrupt, and rebellious people. If Exodus is a story of rescue and redemption, then Leviticus is a story of reconciliation and atonement. So, how does God do it? Well, I wonder if you've ever thought about buying a Rolex watch before. If you've looked into it, you'll know that it'll set you back at least $3,000 to get one brand new. So I bet you're wondering, how can you justify such a high price? Let me explain. Every part of a Rolex watch is made in-house by them by the finest materials put together by hand. The steel that they use is 904L steel, which is more commonly used in the aerospace industry. They only ever use a special 18-karat gold on their watches, regardless of whether it's for show or just in the mechanism inside. They have a self-winding mechanical movement so that you don't need to wind it up, but simply as you walk along, it maintains itself. It beats 8 times a second, which works out as 14,400 ticks and 14,400 tocks an hour. They have several different types of science lab all across the country to make this new technology and test the watches to within an inch of their lives. And it's because of all of that that a Rolex watch takes a year to make from scratch. They only actually make 1 million watches a year because of that. Each cog, dial, oscillator, and mechanism is carefully put together in such a specific way that they're completely dependent on each other. All 220 pieces complementing each other in a way to create a Rolex. And in Leviticus, we see a similarly dependent process that has to be followed down to a T in order to allow a broken people to dwell with a holy God. You can't just ignore one and keep two and then everything will be fine. Everything needs to be put together. They're so closely intertwined that without them perfectly set in place and done in exactly the right way, there's no hope for the people. So we're going to look at three large cogs that we see rotating through the chapters in Leviticus that allow God to dwell with his people. So, first cog, rituals. In Leviticus, we see different types of rituals, both feasts and sacrifices. So right at the beginning of the book, you get five different types of sacrifice. You get the grain offering and the fellowship offering. Now, these were used to say thank you to God, praising him for who he is and what he'd done for them. And then there was the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, which were to say sorry to God for their sin, where an animal would have to die on behalf of the sinner to take the punishment for them. So you get those at the beginning. Then right at the end, you get the feasts. Seven different types of feasts that all signify something about the history of what God had done for them. So you may have heard of the Passover, which is one of them. Other ones include the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, just to name a few. So what the feast would be there for would be to remind them of who they were to God and who God was to them. So, first cog, rituals. Second cog, priests. After the sacrifice at the beginning of the book, you get the priests being ordained to be able to go into the presence of God. And before the feast at the end of the book, you get what the qualifications are for actually being a priest. They were called to the highest level of moral integrity, but also ritual holiness too, because they represented both the people to God and God to the people. So, rituals, priests, and the final cog is purity. After the ordaining of the priest sections, you get a section on ritual purity, and then there's another section before the qualifications of the priest on moral integrity, moral purity, ritual purity, moral purity. The big idea being that God is so holy that we can't go into his presence without first being made pure. So an example would be physically cleaning yourself on the ritual side, but then caring for the poor on the moral side. So with these three cogs all lined up in place, we reach our chapter that was read for us tonight in chapter 16. So you see this symmetrical structure of the book. You get rituals, priests, purity, and then all of it is building to the centerpiece of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. So let me set the scene for you. Along with the Passover, the Day of Atonement was the other big Jewish festival. So it's a bit like the equivalent of Christmas or Easter to us. So it was a big, big day that people would prepare for months and months in advance, constantly looking forward to the day in the year when the whole community's sin would not only be taken away from them, but be paid for in full too. So you can imagine the buzz around town as it leads up to the big day, conversations about where you're going to be gathered around the tent, who you're going to be spending it with. Each day that passes, great anticipation and excitement grows, building up to this big day. But the thing is, only last week, a couple of priests tried to go into the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice to God, but they were burnt alive. So this time, there's a real air of fear and anxiety because the only people that can approach God, last time they tried, were killed. And that's the first thing that we learn in the chapter. We need every sin to be paid for and to be taken away from us. We need every sin to be paid for and taken away from us. The Israelites couldn't enter the tabernacle where God's presence was because of their sin. God was too pure, too perfect, and too glorious for them. A people who had repeatedly rejected and forgotten God's goodness to them throughout the whole of Exodus. The penalty for their sin needed to be paid. Death. The people just couldn't dwell with God. So how does he do it? Well, it's by the sacrifice of a goat. The goat would take the punishment that the people deserved on their behalf. Let's have a look down at how vividly it describes it in verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did for the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover in front of it. And in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in their midst of uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement for the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Okay, so the punishment has been taken on the goat's behalf instead of the people. So they don't have to face the consequence of it. But the problem is, they would still be in their sin. it would still be in them. They need more. One goat just isn't enough. Another was needed. This time to take away the sins of the people. Punishment paid for, now to be taken away from them. Look down at verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all of their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. It's the double cure. Sin punished and then banished from them. We need every sin to be paid for and to be taken away from us. But the problem is they couldn't do it themselves. We need someone to approach God for us. We need someone to approach God for us. When I was younger, me and my sister didn't get on very well. We were really, really good at winding each other up, and we knew exactly how to do it. Jessica was always more intelligent than me, and I couldn't cope with it very well. I always thought I was more cleverer, but definitely not. And whenever I got really angry with her, I'd just storm into my room in a real grump and just hide in there until Mum or Dad would come along, and they'd speak to me to calm me down. They'd then speak to Jessica, and then they'd speak to both of us. You see, I'd never have been able to approach Jessica if it wasn't for Mum and Dad come there to help me, to show me I was wrong and too proud. So too with the Israelites. He said what God did was set aside a tribe of Israel, the Levites, to be mediators between God and man. These priests were called by God to ritual purity and the highest moral standards because they were representing both God and the people. Just look at the detail of the task that God appointed them to do down in verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary or the most holy place with a young bull for a sin offering. So the first thing he needs is to make a sacrifice for his own sin. Okay, so what's next? Verse 4. He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and to put on the linen turban. So he not only needs to be wearing the right clothes, he needs to be wearing the right clothes in the right way. So, can he go into God's presence yet? No. Just to put on these sacred garments, he needs to wash himself. Look at the end of verse 4. These are the sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Only after all of this, after the bull had been sacrificed for the priest's sin, can he then represent and mediate for the people. We need someone to approach God for us. But I hope you can see as we're going through this that the sacrifice is only temporary. This isn't a long-term fix. This is like sticking a plaster on a severed artery. The high priest can't meet the standard of the tunic he needs to wear without washing, let alone going to the presence of Almighty God. He needs a bull to sacrifice for himself and his sin because he's not perfect before he can even think about making the sacrifice to atone for the people's sin. It's only temporary. And just think about it for a second. Surely the life of a goat can't pay for the price of a human, can it? That's why year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice had to be made. And I mean, what about if the scapegoat was released into the desert and then came back? You'd wake up one morning, it was headbutting the city gates trying to get back in. I mean, it's not out of the realms of possibility, is it? This isn't a permanent solution. And I wonder, did you notice that the sacrifice comes with great danger too? Look at what happens when you try to approach God in the wrong way down in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. Death. Nadab and Abihu were their names. Back in chapter 10, the two priests had all the same roles and responsibilities as any other priest, but they didn't take them seriously. They ignored the law that God set, they thought little of his words, and didn't spare a thought for his holiness. The pair strolled into the tabernacle and offered any old sacrifice which was against what God commanded. And what happened was they were consumed by the same fire that should have been for the sacrifice. It would be like me turning up to Cambridge University with my BTEC PE in one hand and my bronze Duke of Edinburgh in the other at the beginning of the start of the year and trying to get in. They just wouldn't let me in. No matter how much I try to persuade them how great I am, they know that I'm not going to be able to survive in that environment. I simply don't fit the standard. But the big question remains. How did the people know if this dangerous and temporary sacrifice had been accepted by God? The last time the priests went in, they were consumed by fire. How could this anxious and fearful people be sure that the weight of sin had been lifted off their shoulders? How could they know that reconciliation and atonement had been won for them? By two ways. The priest lives. That's how they'd know. If the high priest was able to enter the presence of God and come out alive again, then the fate of the people would be the same. You can imagine the people gathering around the tent in a hushed silence, being able to hear just a pin drop. Whispers begin to filter through from the front to the back in a wave of excitement as they begin to see movement from the tent. And then the high priest emerges into the light. Cheers and celebrations begin, hugs and kisses. People were just joyous there because God had not turned his back on his people. No, the verdict had been reached. The sacrifice had been accepted. Atonement had been won for sinners. Hallelujah. Second way. The linen garments. Look down at verse 23. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. Only once the sin and rebellion of the people had been punished and removed, the high priest was ready for his grand return. The sacred garments had been taken off and placed on the mercy seat, where they were left behind as a priest returned to pass on the good news to the people. Do you know who stood overlooking the mercy seat as set out in Exodus in the tabernacle, where those linen garments were laid? Two angels. Do you remember who Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James found in the empty tomb? Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they entered and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes like gleaming lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. For it was Jesus who, at the time of the Passover, was the sacrifice that the goats and the bulls could never be because he was God. He was perfect and pure in holiness. For it was Jesus who was the great high priest who can approach God for us and left his linen grave clothes there that we can be sure, that we can live with no doubt and no hesitation that Jesus took the punishment that we deserved at the cross, like being led to the lamb to the slaughter, taking the weight of sin off our shoulders and was laid upon his head that bowed low to make us pure. That we, rebellious, sinful, corrupt and wicked, that we might be able to dwell with a God that loved us so much that he sent his only son to atone for every sin that you or I have ever done or ever will do. If you think you've blown it, if you think you've just gone too far this time, if you think that God can't be interested in you after what you've done, if you think there's no hope, you're wrong. There is no sin that is higher or wider than the span of the cross. If you've let your children down time after time, If you've betrayed someone who trusted you. If you've been unfaithful. If you've made a choice you can't take back. Whatever that made you think of, Jesus' sacrifice is the answer once and for all. Come to Jesus with your regret. Come to him with your guilt, your shame, and your unforgivable sins. For in him there is reconciliation and atonement for all. Leviticus began by saying, "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." By the time the book had finished, after all the festivals, sacrifices, after the Day of Atonement, after the alive high priest, and after the linen garments were left out, the first verse of the next book says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting." Reconciliation and atonement has been won. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we can be daunted when we come to a book like Leviticus. We can skim over bits of it and not really take it all that seriously. But in it, Father, there is great gospel truth. There is atonement and reconciliation with the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for those areas in our lives that we all thought of. The times that we think that we can't turn to God because he just won't accept us anymore. Lord, let us ignore that lie that Satan tells us. Let us come to Jesus. Let us turn to the cross and come to him for forgiveness. Amen.